Saying about humility, and we're going to be studying a little bit about humility. I'm thankful that Brother Matt showed humility. He didn't rub in anything to do with the college football game yesterday. So thank you for showing humility. We are grateful that you're here. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together as God's people and worship. And before I forget, I almost did. Secret Sisters reveals at 3:45 this afternoon in the annex. Secret Sister reveal 3:45 in the annex. I almost forgot about that. And also, again, let's be mindful. We have a lot of people that are out this morning. A lot of people camping, vacation, a whole bunch. Again, they like to camp. But we got a lot of people out here. Let's keep them in our prayers. A lot of people would like to be able to camp, a lot of sick. Let's just be mindful of those who are going through difficulty, stuck at home and sick, and continue to pray for them. And so this morning, our lesson is, let me set it up like this. Back in May, we had a lesson titled giving obedience, or removable obedience. And I'm trying to get my PowerPoint to work here. There we go. So back in May, we had a lesson titled Immovable Obedience. And in that lesson, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then a little bit in Numbers 13 and 14. Matter of fact, I'm using the same PowerPoint format as I did in that lesson. This should hopefully spark some memories. I'm not asking you as a preacher to remember a sermon from 6 months ago. But a lot of it hopefully is familiar. And the text we're looking at, the story that we're talking about, this will be the fourth time that I've brought it up this year. I'm all about repetition and overlap, right, so that we can remember things. And so in that lesson, just like this morning, we focused on obedience. And we talked about the importance of that. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, here in our text. And so let's shine a light on obedience this morning. Let's talk about abounding in obedience. And also in past lessons, we've talked about spiritual dementia, a title that I've given it. Now, we know what dementia is, right? And a terrible disease, and I'm sure all of us have someone that we love or know that's went through dementia, right? Terrible disease. And if you think about the physical illness of dementia, usually it manifests itself with memory loss. With forgetfulness, right? And nobody would ever volunteer to have dementia, right? If they could volunteer to have dementia, nobody would do that, right? Terrible disease. But yet we, in essence, volunteer to have spiritual dementia. Think about it for just a moment here. Think about the fact that so many of us suffer from that spiritual dementia, right? We volunteer for it, right? When we choose not to seek the Word of God, when we choose not to seek His guidance, when we choose not to communicate with our God, right? And we choose not to allow Him to communicate to us in His Word, we're not communicating to Him in prayer, right? We choose that. And listen, if we don't have God's Word in our memory, we cannot have righteous reasoning and righteous judgment. And the results of that is going to be, we're going to have a lot of impaired decisions concerning our spiritual life. Now, we say that, and we have to accept the reality that it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do. I'm talking about spiritual dementia. It's very easy to do. As a matter of fact, if we don't work on it, we're doing it. So if you will, let's get started here. Open your Bible, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and so let's set this up here. And again, this will be the fourth time we've talked about this year. Hopefully a lot of this is familiar. And then if we weren't real familiar with this text before all of this, you'll have a better understanding now. So you go to Deuteronomy, and of course, hopefully you know the events there, children of Israel, 400 years in slavery. God sends Moses. Leads them out of slavery, right out, you know, after the 10 plagues, and they cross. And now they're standing at the edge of the River Jordan. Right, think about everything that they went through. They're standing at the River Jordan, Canaan's land, the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey. It's just right there. And so they send them the 12 spies, 40 days. 12 spies come back, 10 give a wicked report, 2 give a righteous report, Joshua and Caleb. And then, of course, the people, as we know, listen to the wicked report. Right? Remember that wicked report? There's giants in there, fortified cities. We can't do it. Right? No faith, no trust in God. We can't do it. And that's what the people believe. So God says, since you were not faithful, since you did not believe, you're going to be punished. Right? 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for every day that the spies were in Canaan. And so all of that's going on here. Now, when you get to Deuteronomy, this is the second generation, because that first generation, if you're an adult, you're going to die out there. Now the second generation, they're at the same point, right there, at the edge of the River Jordan, about to go into Canaan. Now Moses is going to plead with them in Deuteronomy. But Moses can't go in either. Right? He sinned against God, and God said, you can't go in. You cannot go into the Promised Land. So what he's doing here, he's pleading with the second generation, don't forget the Word of God. Don't be like your fathers. Don't be like that first generation. Trust God, obey God, or you'll suffer the consequences. And so he's pleading with this people that he loves. He can't go in with them. And so that's what Deuteronomy is all about. It's a second giving of law. It's not a different law than the first one. It's just the second time it's being given. And so that's the stage here. And he's giving them reminders of the law. So think about dementia again for a moment, reminders, forgetfulness, memory. And he's saying to them, don't be like your fathers in all of this. That we're so close to having a land, so close to the Promised Land, that first generation, but they forgot God. And so he's pleading with the people that he loves. And in this plea to them, this is what we read in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And as we begin reading here in verse 1, Deuteronomy 8, I want you to notice the emphasis on obedience. Right? Again and again. You go through Deuteronomy, you see it, that's what the whole book's about, really. You know, and thinking about our main study verse for the year, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, you cannot be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord without obedience and submission. So keep that in mind here. You know, and the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people say, yes, I want Jesus to be king of my life, but they don't listen to him. Right? And so when you get people that say that, those are just empty words. If we are not obeying him, we're living in rebellion. It does not matter what comes out of our mouths. And so Moses is pleading with the people. He's pleading with them to not forget obedience. We see a plea that we must obey God in everything. So notice verse 1 here. every commandment, again, notice the emphasis here, obedience, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Every commandment, and not just observe it, but carefully observe it. Right? How are you treating your faith? I think in that other lesson, we used the illustration of a retreat in our faith like a box of rocks, or like we're carrying a box of eggs. How would you treat that? If you're carrying a box of eggs or a box of rocks, you would treat it differently. Right? Are you treating your faith like a box of rocks? Or like you're carrying around eggs, right? And, because if you're carrying around a box of eggs like you would a box of rocks, you're going to end up with a bunch of broken eggs. And so we're talking about faith here. It's something that's important to God, something that we must be careful with, and so I obey Him in everything. And also wanted to note, let's be careful and not make the mistake of thinking those who take the Word of God and they study it and they obey it carefully and somehow being legalistic or pharisaic, right? Listen, nowhere in the Bible does God ever condemn anybody for carefully examining and living out the Word of God in their life. If anything, individuals that carefully seek the Word of God, they're highly esteemed. Right? And so let's not fall for the trap where an individual says, I want to carefully do everything God commands me to do. And someone says, that's just legalistic, that's pharisaic. Some people say, you do that, you're just a legalistic Pharisee, and that's just not what we read of in the Bible. That's not how God treats individuals that carefully observe His commandments. And so you finish reading verse 1 here. He said, you can have the land if you obey. Unlike your fathers. Right? Don't do what your fathers did. What did they do? They were disobedient. And so now the plea is, if you're going to go into Canaan, listen to and obey every word carefully. Right? And you can live there, and you can multiply, you can increase, you can thrive there. Now wait a minute, Moses, what you're saying is, God wants us to know, if we go into Canaan, we just listen to His word and carefully observe it, that we're going to be okay and thrive? He said, yeah. You see, it's a matter of obedience. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is all about. It's about this event right here, taking this event, making a New Testament application to it. And then that we learn that disbelief is the same as disobedience. And disobedience is the same as disbelief. That's how we obey. We carefully observe the Word of God. Number two here, let's talk about who we obey. Look at verse 2, let's read it together. Notice who we are following. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now what was God trying to accomplish? Keep reading. To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So if we're going to allow the Lord to lead us, what kind of followers should we be? Now, we've already been reminded that we're not a follower if we're not submissive in all things. But notice the second thing here, He wants to know your heart. I think that's an important point here. It's not just concerned with your outward actions. Not only do we say the right things, but number two, we live the right things. We do the right things. He wants our outward actions to match what's going on the inside, right? And we can't fool Him. And isn't it amazing that God is just as much concerned with what's going on the inside as our outward actions? Physically speaking, we can only judge what others do on the outside. You know, we don't know the motives there, but of course God does. Right? He searches the inner chamber of the heart. And so the call is to make sure what we're doing on the outside matches what's on the inside. And again, if we're doing what's right on the inside, then the actions that we manifest on the outside, they're going to be right in the eyes of God. We need to make sure that the reason that we're serving God is it's an understanding of who He is, who we are in comparison to Him, and make sure we're doing that for the right reasons, right? We're doing it with the right heart. We're doing it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Jewish Shema back in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. But it starts with your heart, right? Don't be an actor, don't be a hypocrite. Give God all of your being, allow Him to reign in your life because of who He is and who we are before Him. And now I want you to understand in this here, when we think about who we obey and going on to this next point we're going to look at, we're going to talk about why we obey. I want to kind of take a time out here for just a moment. And so, in case you haven't heard, we've got an election coming up. All right? And I believe that it is below the dignity of the pulpit, and I will not do it, get up here and tell someone, vote for this person or that person. Vote for this party, vote for that party. You know, I would never tell you to do that, but it would be contrary to the mandate that I have as a preacher to not remind us of the moral obligations that we have when we cast our ballot. And I would go as far as to say, now this part's my opinion, in a physical sense, yes, burden concerning, fiscal policy and all that, sure that, we want to get that right. That's important to some degree. But it pales in comparison to our moral obligations. Right? And I want you to think about that in this lesson and some more we got coming up. What is your moral obligation? Right? Some of those issues, that they pale in comparison to the moral obligations, such as the killing of innocent children, abortion. Right, the debauchery that we have in our culture, from homosexuality to transgenderism and all of that. Right, I don't care about parties. We have a moral obligation, and I think this will play out with a little bit of understanding as we go on throughout this lesson here. And I think that's timely to add that right here. So let's think about why we obey. Look at verse 3. I want you to read verse 3 with me. And I want you to notice how God worked in humility into their lives. They rebelled, now they need humility. And this is really, really tough procedure of humility here. Have you ever been punished and you thought, yeah, I didn't deserve that? Well, that was more than I deserved. Can you imagine, Lord, what's our punishment going to be? 40 years in the wilderness? Well, let that sink in. God, why would you do that? What were they supposed to learn from that kind of punishment? Well, here's the answer in verse 3. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and that's humility right there. That's very humbling. I can't take care of myself. I can't take care of my family. I can't put food on the table. My family's not going to eat unless God blesses me first. Right? When we can reach that point of humility, and I hope all of us realize that, do you remember what Jesus prayed for in the Sermon on the Mount? He prayed for daily bread, right? Well, why did Jesus say daily bread? Because He's trying to break it down to this very thing here. The only reason that you ate a meal today is because God blessed you. That's it. No, I got a job, I earned money, and I bought that food. No. You had a meal today because God blessed you. And if you didn't, you wouldn't have eaten today. And so we should appreciate the physical blessings, of course. Absolutely we should. So here in our text, we look and it says, one of the ways he humbled you, he didn't just provide food for you for a little while, and you got hungry and you realized humility, right? You realize, hey, we need help. Well, there's more to it, right? He gave them bread that they could never claim that they were the source of. Right, manna from heaven, bread like they've never had before. They didn't go out and plant it and harvest it and ground down the weed and make dough and bake it. They didn't do any of that. Right, he gave them manna, and so the only way that they could describe this bread was it's a gift from God. And so do you see the humility that's being worked into their lives here? So in verse 3, he said, he humbled you, allowed you to be hungry, or allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And see, they couldn't claim that this bread was in any way from them. That he might make you know, see, it's all about knowledge, it's all about memory, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How important is it for us to be humble? And what does it mean for us to be humble? This is of highest importance here. But what does that mean? It means that we come to the point in our faith where we realize that we are nothing without God. That we have nothing without God. We come before an almighty God as empty-handed beggars. And everything comes from God. Have you ever heard someone say God can take your next breath? Have you ever heard that? Someone say that? Listen, God doesn't have to take your next breath. He just doesn't have to give you your next breath. And there's a big difference in that. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And so we look at the children of Israel here. What's happening? What's going on in all of this? Look at verse 4 here also. We learn something more here, and I know we talked a little bit about this 6 months ago. How are they staying alive this whole time? Right in that part there where their garments didn't wear out, have you ever thought about that? 40 years. 20 years, 30 years, getting to 40 years, and they got to be thinking, hey, these clothes that we left Egypt with, they're still good. How's that happening? Oh, yeah, and by the way, all of this time, our feet aren't even swelling. And so this humility is being worked into their lives where it comes back to everything that they eat, manna from heaven or quail, the water in the middle of the desert, the very clothes they're wearing. But what's the answer to all of that? Where do we get this? Well, what's the source of the answer every time is God. And on top of that, our feet didn't even swell. How did that happen? Well, God, he intervened. And so humility is being worked into their lives that God is the source of every blessing, and without him, you've got nothing. And so we obey him. And if we truly can see that, and I believe that according to the verses we just read, you know what we've accomplished? Humility. I am nothing, I have nothing without God. So I go to the source of all that is good. I go to the source of all my blessings. I humble myself before him, and I'm thankful for each and every blessing. Number 4 this morning, let's talk about means. Look at verse 5. Read with me. Verse 5 here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what are the means trying to accomplish here? This whole story. Now, this is how God is going to accomplish this. Here he spoke about the details. Now we see the principle. You got your Bible open? You see this? You should know in your heart. See, we're back to what do you know? What do you remember? You should know in your heart that a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, listen, why were they out there in the wilderness? Right? Well, why were that? Well, they were rebellious. They were disobedient. They didn't trust God. And now God was punishing them for that. Right? What was supposed to be accomplished in all of that? Well, he said there in Deuteronomy 8 that they were to be humble. That was a purpose. That's what God was accomplishing there. So how are they going to be humbled? Right? Look here at Hebrews 12. You know, they were going to be humbled by, anytime the question was asked, you know, how did we get this? You know, food, drink, clothes, that every time the answer was God. Right, a total, complete reliance upon God. And in that, we have the principle. So why is God doing this? Look at Hebrews 12 here. It's because God chastens those whom he loves. And so read with me here in Hebrews 12, and I want us to be reminded of some principles here. When we think that, think about when we're being punished, when we're being chastened, there's purpose. But notice the bigger message in this, when we're being chastened for wrongdoing. Right, some broad principles that come out of accepting God's chastening. Think about this. What is your response when God chastens you? If you've got children, or maybe you can remember when you were a child, when you discipline a child, you basically got one of two responses, right? They accept that discipline, they learn from that, and they do better. Right? Let's go over here. They reject that discipline. They're rebellious. They don't learn. And they don't get better. That's the different response here. Now, I want you to think about you. Let's think about us. I'm going to think about me. When God chastens me, when he disciplines me for wrongdoing, how am I going to respond to that? Right? When I see that I'm living contrary to the Word of God and I honestly deal with that text, moral obligations, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to accept that, change what needs to be changed, and grow from that and get better, or am I going to be rebellious? Well, I don't like that. That's pharisaical. That's legalistic. That doesn't fit in with my worldview. You know, that doesn't fit in with my politics. Listen, your politics will not get you into heaven, but they just might keep you out. Right? Let's think about that. But look at the text here. You know, God, he loves us. That's why he's chastening us. And, you know, we're going to be richly, richly blessed if we accept this chastening. Right? And I pray that we can all say that my life has been richly blessed because God has chastened me. And I responded properly to that chastening. How does this punishment work? He says in verse 5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And I think I'm way off here. Look at verse 11. There we go. Verse 7. Read verse 7 with me, Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Right. What I need to understand in this is, whatever the chastening from God is from, it's for a good purpose. Right. Because he loves me. First of all, in that, you know, when you're a child and you're being punished, you know, and mom and dad, and maybe grandma and grandpa now. I'm doing this for your own good. Now the child, you know, like, doesn't seem like it. Or, you know, you might even get the old phrase, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're a kid, you're like, yeah, right. But when you get older, right, and you think back on that, and you're like, yeah, okay, I get it now. A chastening and that discipline is for a good reason. And we need to understand this. It's the same way with the Lord, so I must accept it and be humbled by God. It's for my profit, it's for my good, right? Because He loves me. Now read verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for a profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Right? It's for a profit to live in subjection to a God who loves us enough to discipline us. And there's good results of that. Although it's not fun in the meantime. Verse 11. Now, though chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. See the beauty in that? There's pain, but there's beauty in that. Right? This is the Lord training us to move in the right direction. And in this, if you're the one who doesn't see that peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life, somewhere along the way the Lord tried to change you, but you rebelled against that, right? You didn't see it or you ignored it. You're rejecting the loving chastening of the Lord. Therefore, you're going to continue to fail in your faith because you don't see it for what it is. You see this, that's literally what Moses, that's what he's teaching us. That's what he's teaching the children of Israel. Right? He's saying, do you understand how the first generation before you was punished? They're supposed to learn humility. You are supposed to learn humility watching them learn humility and be punished. Because God wants to see the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. Number five here, finally, let's talk about to what end. So go back to Deuteronomy 8. Let's read our last verse here, verse 6. And so he's going to sum up his previous thought. Right, we've seen the means of discipline, right? The end, in other words, what was it going to accomplish? Here's what it was going to accomplish in verse 6. Therefore, in other words, everything you learned from verses 1 to 5, here's the conclusion. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. That's number one. Here's number two. To walk in His ways. Number three, and to fear Him. You see what God is teaching you? You want to keep commandments? Why do you want to keep commandments? You don't want to end up out there in the wilderness, do you? And we don't keep commandments to just, you know, check a box in our faith. What do we want? Look at the middle of verse 6. We want to walk with Him. We keep the commandments so that we can have fellowship with God and fellowship with His people. If we don't keep the commandments, we have fellowship with the world. Remember 1 John 1 and verse 7? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Well, notice this last phrase here. We're going to finish up. Last part of verse 6, in that we show that we fear Him. We're given obedience, a movable obedience, abounded in obedience. We're going to show that we fear Him, a great and awesome respect for the Creator of the universe, our God, a genuine awe of Him. And so then it brings about a question of, do you remember God? Does your life reflect that you remember God? And do you realize what we've lost if we forget God? Right? Do you realize what it is if we don't give Him everything? And all of us here today have, from time to time, forgotten something I'm just going to end with a little story here, because it was a time where I was humbled, because I forgot something. And hopefully we can make some application here. So I was a young deputy sheriff, and I arrested someone one night, and I go to the jail, they got a side report, you pull in, the garage closes, they got a gun box. But you can't go in the jail with the gun. You put your gun in there and you get the little key, and you always snap the key there, or I did on my gun belt, so I wouldn't forget. And I remember I booked the guy in, and probably in there just having a cup of coffee, then I get a call way out in the county somewhere, an emergency call. So I run out, and then I go, and halfway there, get the call, it's settled, called off. And so I just start patrolling. And so now it's 1, 2 in the morning, something like that, and a very suspicious vehicle doing suspicious things, so I pull it over. As I'm walking up the vehicle, way out there in the middle of nowhere, suspicious, what does a police officer do? You do that snap, right? What was there? Nothing. I forgot my gun. And so I said, "You can go." And I went back. And you can imagine all the ribbing that I got, the humility. Oh, I remember Lieutenant Black didn't say a word. I wish he would have. He just shook his head and, got humiliated. But you think I ever forgot it again? No. Sometimes we just forget something. You get away from the house, you forget something, and you just say, I forgot it, right? Just ask for forgiveness and go back and get what you need. I want you to think about for just a moment, what is it going to be like on the day of judgment? And it's true that you simply forgot God. Day of judgment, picture it in your mind as best as you can. You're before the Almighty Creator of the world, and you forgot God in this life. Well, Lord, I just got busy, and I didn't work you into my life. I just forgot. Well, Lord, it just seemed like I just seemed to forget you every time I went to work. Lord, it just seems like I could not remember you when I got home to my family after work. God, I just kept forgetting about you when I went to the ballot box to vote. It just didn't seem important. But all of those excuses and ones like that, they're going to ring hollow on the day of judgment. Having Jesus as King of Kings in my life, he's saying, Lord, I remember you in everything. And I make it my daily goal to never forget God and give him my life and my obedience. This morning, if you are here and you haven't been thinking about God, and now you've come to that point in your life where you want to know God, you want to respond to God in the manner that he says, let's take care of that. Right? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've never put him on in baptism, you've got an opportunity to do that this morning. If you've done that and you forgot God and you went back to a lifestyle of sin and you're separated from God and you want to start over and say, God, I don't want to forget anymore, let us help you. If we need to pray for you, pray with you, whatever the situation, we'd love to show you the love of God, love of this church family in that reconciliation. Or if you just need prayers, if you need encouragement, would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing?